Brother Bill Ostrander has chosen as the title of his talk, The Purpose of God. I'm sure it will encourage us even further. Lord bless you, Brother Bill.
Thank you, Brother Don, and thank you, Brother Ron. It is a joy and an honor and a privilege for Sister Donna and Sister Bailey and myself to be here at North Seattle. Before we get started, I must give credit where credit is due. This outline is not my outline. This talk was written 40 years ago. And it was written by my father for a convention in that he traveled to, and on the day he was to give this lesson, he suffered a severe stroke. And a few days later, he had another heart attack, and that brought his earthly pilgrimage to a close. We were there at the time, and I received a lot of help and assistance from the brethren in the local area and several other brethren that were attending the convention. So I made a Xerox copy of these notes and of my dad's notes and sent them to several of the brethren. A few months back, a dear sister sent me a copy of those notes, and it brought back a lot of memories of my father, and seeing those notes, I thought, what would it be like to try to use those notes and give a discourse from them? And that's what this lesson is. So and it was just such a privilege to have those notes sent back to me, and kind of felt the Lord's providence in that. So the purpose of God. My father found that the word purpose, used in connection with it being the purpose of God, is found 10 times in the King James Version of the Old Testament, or of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Now, there's other uses of the word purpose, and if you look at other translations, you may find more or less uses of the word purpose in connection with God's purpose. And there are other words that reference God's purpose, words such as plan, or will, or good pleasure. All these have reference to God's purpose. In looking at these 10 scriptures, you realize that there is a marvelous wideness to God's purpose, a grand scope of His gracious plan. It's interesting and it's insightful to look at these 10 uses of the word purpose in the King James Version. We've mentioned the word plan. Let's spend a little time with that before we get into the 10 texts. But let's use the first of our 10 texts to draw that word out. And it's Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if we look that verse up in the Diaglot, we find there a phrase that has come to denote the framework of God's purpose That's very special for all dedicated students of his word. From the Diaglot it reads, according to a plan of the ages, he formed in anointed Jesus the Lord of us. That's Ephesians 3:11 from the Diaglot. The plan of the ages. God's purpose will ultimately be carried out. It will. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So it behooves all intelligent beings, all intelligent creatures of God's creation, to know God's plan and purposes. Not knowing God's plan or God's purpose is like not knowing the future. It was so in the world of Noah's day. Before the flood, they didn't know, nor were they particularly cared to find out. But there was one. Noah trusted in God's righteousness. He trusted in his righteous character and was given to know God's immediate plans and purpose. And by following the dictates of that purpose, Noah and his family were saved from certain destruction. The rest of the ignorant, uncaring world perished. So knowing the purpose of God is a matter of life and death. Brethren, prior to consecration, we were given a glimpse into God's purpose enough to want to be a part of that future. The grandness of that purpose prompted us to commit to release all claims and die to the human nature, so we could be invisible spiritual agents for that purpose. So, dear brethren, may this review of the purpose of God reinvigorate us to renew our most urgent, earnest effort to be more and more integrated into that wonderful purpose. If one of 10 of these texts were to be chosen to summarize the purpose of God, it might be Ephesians 1, verse 9, and the context around that text. So we'll read Ephesians 1, 9, 10, and 11. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There's a lot in that text, and you'll find us coming back to this text in Ephesians quite frequently. Dad found five features or five aspects of God's purpose suggested here. First, God's purpose will accomplish harmony. It will bring all things into one. And those things that are out of harmony will be removed. And it will take time to accomplish that harmony, to accomplish that purpose. And behind that purpose is a plan. Plan of the ages. A plan to eventually blot out sin, to remove all that's out of harmony. The second feature is that his purpose has been kept a secret, a mystery. In this text, it refers to it as the mystery of his will, to be revealed in a due time. Third, that purpose is to be accomplished by the revealment of that secret. In other words, God's plan is accomplished through knowledge or by knowledge. The timely revealment and orderly revealment of that mystery. To a few now, but eventually to all. The fourth feature is that Christ is to be the authority and ruler over all things. God's purpose will be accomplished through the agency of Christ, the Christ. And certainly, God's due glory will be realized as a harmony of his purpose is manifested. So let's look at these five features in a little more detail. First, those things that are out of harmony, out of his proposed or purposed harmony, are to be removed. That he intends to blot out sin. The Heavenly Father, for wise reasons of his own, for a time, has permitted evil in a small portion of his domain. Confined to a very minute spot in the universe, our earth. Even the sins of spirit beings, which have the reign of the universe, they are confined. The angels that sin are confined to earth. 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to, well, it's hell in the King James Version. The word behind that is Tartarus. And delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Reprint 2603 gives an interesting expansion, insight into that word Tartarus. There it says, Tartarus isn't a place as much as it is an act. That God degraded them, the fallen angels, and confined them. Evil has not only been confined to a small, limited region, but it's only will be allowed to exist but a short time. 7,000 years. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? From man's viewpoint, it's hundreds of generations. From God's viewpoint, it's just one creative day. Extremely short in eternity. This leaves no doubt as to his purpose to utterly destroy sin seen the degree to which he has limited it. Dad found four uses of the word purpose in the Old Testament that pertain to the punishment of sin. And we'll take a look at each one of those. The first is Isaiah 14:26. And we'll read Isaiah 14:24 through 27. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon the mountains tread him underfoot, that his yoke, for then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, who shall turn it back? It's a hand of judgment, of sure retribution, but it's also a hand that reaches out to any who would turn from sin, as we'll bring out. It's against the Assyrians specifically in this verse, but note his intentions, that it applies to the whole earth. Jeremiah 26, verse 3 is our next Old Testament text, and we'll read verse 3 and part of verse 6. Jeremiah 26, starting at verse 3. And this is spoken to the cities of Judah. If so, they will hearken and turn every man from his equal way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. Then will I make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Spoken against the cities of Judah, but it serves as an example to all the nations of earth. Note that if they turn from evil, they will be spared. God consistently offers an opportunity to turn from sin. Otherwise, his punishment is sure. Our next text from the Old Testament is Jeremiah 36, verse 3. And it reads, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Again, a reference of God's purpose to punish evil, but to punish it for their correction. The offer of forgiveness is a prominent feature of God's plan. Our next text is Jeremiah 51, verse 29. And the land shall tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, and make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. Here, this refers to the destruction of Babylon. And we know that Babylon is symbolic, symbolical of Satan's empire and of nominal Christendom. In after this text, my dad had just one word in his notes, and the word was neglecting. And I had to stop and scratch my head a little bit, and I said, what did you have in mind? And what I came up with, and I don't know if this is what he had in mind or not, but this empire, this hierarchy that developed was a result of neglecting the humble simplicity of purpose as originally revealed to the early church. The early church were to be servants rather than masters, recognizing the only headship as that of Christ. This go on to another Old Testament scripture. That's not one of our ten, but it refers to this purpose of destroying sin, blotting out sin. Psalms 37, verses 1 and 2. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Evildoers are to be destroyed. Two possible ways that that destruction may be happening. They can cease to be evildoers and repent of their sins, or they can be destroyed literally. One way or the other. Deuteronomy 30:19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Now, before we end this discussion, let's turn to the New Testament and a few texts from there. First, Acts 3:23. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Again, God's purpose is to bring together all things in one, in Christ. Ephesians 1:10. The destruction of Satan himself is even recorded in Revelations chapter 20. Finally, another one of our ten texts, First John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And as we brought out, even the devil himself will be destroyed. Let's go on to the next feature of God's purpose. The fact that his purpose has been kept a secret, a mystery. Turning to the phrase in the Old Testament, I told you we'd be coming back to Ephesians, already referred to the two texts in Ephesians. Reading the context, referring to God's purpose being a mystery. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And then Ephesians 3:9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I love Vine's definition of the word mystery. It's a secret, or secret things, known only to the initiated. It's an honor to be in a room full of the initiated. Why God kept his purpose a mystery is closely tied in with why he permits evil. This mystery was kept even from those he used in putting forth his word. 1 Peter 1, 10, 11, and 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What an honor, dear brother. God revealing things to his people that they needed to know. Throughout the scriptures, those that are in harmony with him were used for a special purpose at an appropriate time. We've spoken already of Noah. We know of Abraham being given the Abrahamic covenant. Israel, as a nation, served as a shadow of things to come. In the next mediatorial age, all shall know. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Also Isaiah 11:9, for they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. One reason for the permission of evil is to acquaint his intelligent creatures with the exceeding sinfulness of sin, knowing both good and evil, so that when they worship from choice, they worship from the heart. An equally or possible more important reason is the testing of the new creation. His highest creation, something that God desired and planned for from the beginning, from the foundation of creation. For such a high honor, they must be tested prior to being perfected for our character, that our character is worthy of immortality. Even our Lord was so tested. in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Volume 1 brings out 4 ways of giving knowledge, or 4 ways of gaining knowledge. Intuition, information, observation, or experience. Mankind needed experience with being alienated from the Heavenly Father. And so, for those of us who have been granted such a high calling, been offered such a high honor, it must, it is necessary for a severe and thorough test. Dear brethren, let us be diligent and faithful. For the world, for their testing, they must be unaware of what is happening. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The church, his footstep followers, those who share with him, must be tried in the same way. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they would not have crucified Jesus, if they realized the church was to share with him in the kingdom, they would have honored them rather than having persecuted them. That persecution was a necessary step in their character growth. Our next feature of God's purpose is that God's plans are to be accomplished by knowledge through the revealment of his mystery. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Knowledge plays a key role. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 or verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory, that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Returning to the context of our text in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3, I'd like to read Ephesians 1, verse 9 and 17 and 18. Ephesians 1:9. having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, have you ever stopped to ponder the divine power that is exercised on your behalf? Power that comes through the knowledge that we are able to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That we are able to understand through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The power of His grace is sufficient. Sufficient for all the trials that come to us to bring us off conquerors. This is true for all His faithful. Also His power to do for us and with us in the future, raising us up to glory and using us then to bless the world. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read several verses here, 10, then 16 through 19, and 20 and 21. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inward man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and might be filled with all the fullness of God. I love that text because it gives four dimensions to love. Going down to verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Again, God's power operating on our behalf. Another one of our 10 texts, and you may recognize this text, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. God promises us that his power will work in us to achieve his purpose. Knowledge of his purpose and power on our behalf comes to us through his word. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The next feature of God's purpose is that God's purpose will be accomplished through the agency of Christ. The special exercise of God's power during this gospel age is the call and development of Christ, head and body. An anointed class into which all things must be gathered. According to Ephesians 1:10, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Referring primarily to Jesus, the church, to share with him as his body members. And this is part of the mystery. The long promised Messiah, our Lord, but also the Christ, composed of many members. Both individual Jews and Gentiles will be a part of that body. And this was hard for the Jews as a nation, being cut off for a time after rejecting the Messiah. Galatians, the third chapter, brings this out quite nicely. In referring to the seed, that same seed that was promised early on in Genesis. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. We who are Christ are part of that seed. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This call and election is according to God's purpose. Which brings us to another one of our texts in regard to the purpose of God. Romans 9:11. I've always been fascinated by Romans, the 9th chapter. It really brings out and amplifies God's election process. Because his choice is not always the natural way. The greatest blessing naturally goes to the older son, but often God chooses the younger son. Romans 9:11 and 12. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, and this is Rebecca, the elder shall serve the younger. The gospel church, though younger, is to take precedent over the Jewish house. Hebrews 5:4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. The last of our 10 texts is 2 Timothy 1:9. And we'll start with the last half of verse 8. So 2 Timothy Now I've got a discrepancy in my notes here. So it's either 1 Timothy 1 or 1 Timothy 2. I think it might be 1 Timothy 2. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, the church as a class of unique qualifications was planned, was purposed. Now we can understand why Jesus was selected for this high position to share in the rulership of the universe. But why are the body members called from degraded, fallen man to such a high honor? This is so all honor and worship will renown to the glory of God. Ephesians 1:12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 1:26-31. I'm sorry, that's 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. I'm going to read this from the Weymouth. 1 Corinthians 1:26, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 31. For consider, brethren, God's call to you. Not many who are wise with merely human wisdom, not many of position and influence, not many of noble birth have been called. In verse 31, in order that it may be as the scripture says, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9:24. And this is a nice segue into the last feature of God's purpose. That as God reveals himself through the accomplishment of his purpose, it will certainly renown to his glory. Ephesians 2:4-9. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This gives us a hint as to why fallen man is called. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God revealing himself to his intelligent creation, wants all of his sons on every plane to know him. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. neither my praise to graven images. Now, God is not seeking glory because of any false pride. He wants his people to really know him, to know his goodness. He has a blessing for all that he truly wants to give them. He wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold what manner of love the Lord has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are now the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we truly know God, we will want to be like him. To glorify all of God's attributes that are in such perfect harmony, especially how love and wisdom are manifested in his purpose. We must attain to his character likeness if we are to be judged as overcomers. It's not perfection in the flesh that he is seeking, but rather complete moral honesty within ourselves, or moral honesty with ourselves and with others. No trace of hypocrisy. We may be able to fool others, and sometimes we even fool ourselves, but God is not fooled. We will not be given the great power that those in Christ are to enjoy if we are not humble and truly motivated by love. Brethren, in conclusion, it is God's purpose to harmonize, so all with loving joy can live together in unequaled peace. Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. His purpose has provided that a few now can know of his grand plan and be a part of it as his adopted children. May this consideration of our Heavenly Father's grand and loving purpose cause us at this memorial season to renew our diligence to be agents with his Son, so that all humanity might know Jehovah as we have been given the honor to know him.
Thank you, Brother Bill Ostrander. My, what an encouragement. Thank you, Brother Bill, for your service to us. We feel much encouraged. Brother Bill, would you dismiss us, please?
Our dear, most gracious, loving, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble hearts, so full of gratitude to the honor that you have bestowed upon us of being called to strive to be a member of your Son's body. Dear Heavenly Father, we are nothing without Thee and need the indwelling of Your Spirit to this end. Help us be invisible instruments, agents to the manifestation of Your purpose to the remainder of the world of mankind. We need Your help to this end and ask Your forgiveness and overruling anything said or done amiss. We ask it all through the name of our dear Lord and Redeemer Jesus. Amen.